Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
11 a.m. Are you alive and well this morning? I know it's raining and I know like it's a shift in weather, but how many of you know that the Word of God doesn't change? If you lean in this morning, it has the power to change your life just like it did in the summer. Come on, are you out there? It has the power to transform your life. And we're going to read a chunk of scripture this morning, but what I thought we'd do a little bit differently, and I'm going to do this across all our services in Maori, we're going to stand this morning to read scripture. Is that okay? We're going to honor the Word of God. Daniel chapter 3, put it on the screen for me, please, media team. It says here in Daniel chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to 4, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. Verse 3. So all those officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." But there are some Jews, we jump down to verse 12, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is one of the officials is reporting back to Nebuchadnezzar, "whom you've put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered, hold on, haven't finished reading. Flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instrument, but if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Fighting words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. For if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us." Come on. Did that do you good reading that? "The God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't." I want you to read those words with me. Verse 18. "But even if he doesn't." We want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, how many of you know there's always a suddenly in God? But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men." Did you get this? "I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. I think we need to give Jesus a big shout of praise for that incredible Old Testament. Grab your seat. Phenomenal Old Testament passage of scripture. Before I preach this message today, I do want to preface and tell you that today's message is a bit like eating raw kale.
How many of you have ever eaten kale? Who even eats that? It's like a protein shake green smoothie sermon. I did my best while I was on holidays to kind of prepare a sermon that was like a KFC three-piece feed with like extra chocolate mousse and Coca-Cola thrown in because it's a crowd pleaser, right? Everybody loves them. How many of you love a KFC three-piece feed? How many of you are hot and spicy people? How many of you love the original? Like the original is like the best. I like the original. Rib piece original. That is like the gold right there. With the extra bit of bone, extra skin. Nice bit of fat. Back to the kale message. If you've been a Nations Church and you know, I just want to just say to you that you probably need to just resign yourself to the fact that God actually wants us to grow. He's accelerating our growth. He's accelerating our growth internally and He's building strength into us. And for those of you, unlike myself, for those of you that actually go to the gym and want to build strength, you actually need to subject your muscles to resistance, right? That's how you build strength. You follow me so far? And in this message, you're going to feel a bit of resistance, but I pray that as you work through this message with me, it's going to build strength into you for the journey ahead. Is that okay? You know, we read this passage in Daniel chapter 3, and it speaks a lot about fire. Fire is an interesting element. I'm not about to tell you the physics of it. You can Google all of that yourself. But fire in the Bible, it's used to as a metaphor or as an analogy, as an example, to mean a lot of different things. Fire in the Bible often denotes a powerful force and often talks about it in a good sense or a positive way as well as a destructive way. And we can all relate to the power of fire. How many of you actually have a genuine, bona fide fireplace in your house? Fireplace. It's like it's nothing like a cold winter's night and you light the fire and it gives you that warmth. And there's something very powerful about fire as a force. That same fire that cooks food can also destroy homes in the summer. Come on, are you out there? It's an incredibly powerful force. And fire in the Bible often denotes, I guess if you like, a trial. Heat that is placed on us through life situations and circumstances. How many of you sometimes you feel like you've been through the fire? Through no fault of your own, through no choice of your own. Maybe, none of us are perfect, but through different circumstances, you find yourself in a fiery situation. You find yourself in a place where you're in a situation where difficult things or adverse circumstances are upon you. The Bible uses fire to talk about the kind of heat that is applied to us at different times and different seasons in our lives. A few weeks ago, Christy and I were at a wedding, and the wedding reception was outdoors, and as the sun began to set, it was a beautiful setting, and the host of the wedding reception, it was his place, he had a beautiful property, he had these beautiful big pots out with wood fires in it, and people, as they were standing around eating the canapes, they would huddle around these little pots of fire just to get warmth, I guess. What I noticed at the end of the night as we were driving home is that being close to fire makes you smell like smoke. It got on my clothes. I don't have any hair, but man, Chrissy smelled like she'd smoke a pack of cigarettes all night long. Just don't tell her I said that. She's in Belmont this morning. But smoke gets on you when you're near fire. How many of you are out there? The Bible here talks about a special account in the book of Daniel where three guys were thrown into a physical fire through no choice of their own. They were in a circumstance, born in the wrong place at the wrong time. But for refusing to bow down to a golden statue, they were thrown into the fire. But it was a miraculous passage because the Bible tells us that though they were thrown into the fire or they were in a fire, they didn't smell like smoke. This morning, I want to submit a thought to you today and preach from this passage, Daniel 3, on this thought. Do you smell like smoke? You guys are real quiet this morning. The question is, do you smell like smoke? We happen upon an account in Israel's history. It's probably about 600 BC, 620 BC, where they were under Babylonian rule. The king of Babylon at the time was named Nebuchadnezzar. He was probably different in terms of other captive rulerships, eras that Israel had been under. Israel had been conquered by nations like the Assyrians and the Egyptians. The Assyrians were particularly bloodthirsty. They just wanted to wipe out all of the Israelites, kill them all, destroy them, take the loot. The Egyptians had a different game plan altogether. They captured the Israelites and brought them to Egypt to turn them into a slave labor force, if you like. That's where they built their pyramids and their sphinxes and all these big
construction works were all undertaken. It was a brutal regime. They enslaved the nation of Israel and their people. But the Babylonians were a little bit different. King Nebuchadnezzar was not as brutal as he was egotistical. He was a bit of an egotist. And he made sure that all his conquests, instead of wiping them out or enslaving them, his whole game plan was to enculturate them and to integrate them into Chaldean or Babylonian culture. So he knew that every culture that he conquered had smart people, had educated people, had gifted people, and he sought to integrate and utilize and further the progress of the Babylonian kingdom by enculturating these people. And so we find ourselves in this account here about 620 BC, where the nation of Israel were under Babylonian rule. Nebuchadnezzar was an egotist. He did not have an ounce of religious faith in his body at all. It was all ego. This building of this whole statue thing had nothing to do with him honoring his Babylonian faith. It's not like he was so moved in faith that you want to worship the Babylonian gods. No, it was all about showcasing his power and his might. You follow me so far? So he built a 90-foot by 9-foot tall golden statue. That's a lot of gold. How many of you know that's a lot of gold? It was all a monument to his own ego. And his advisors wanted to pander to his ego, and they suggested to him that maybe that he should offer an edict or a decree that every single nation under his rulership should come to Babylonia at the time and bow down to his statue. And so he thought, that was a great idea. I like the idea of people bowing down to my power. So he offered an edict, and everybody bowed down bar 3 Jewish guys, to which they said this. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to you, and we know that our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow down to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't born with those names. They're Babylonian names. They were actually born Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're their birth Jewish names. But because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to relabel and reculturalize and integrate them into Chaldean culture, he gave them new names. And with new names, he expected them to bow down to a new culture. But I want to submit to you today, it is not the world that tells you who you should be. It's the God who says who you should be that determines who you should be. Come on, are you out there? The world might want you to bow down to its culture, give you a new label, give you a new identity, tell you that there are certain things that you can and can't do, certain things that you should and shouldn't do. It is not the world that tells us who we are. It is the God who formed us in our mother's wombs first that tells us who we are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew who they were, but they happened to be born in a time in human history where their people were under captivity. All of their people were commanded to bow down to a foreign rule or face the reality of being burnt in a furnace. I don't know about you, but that is, for those of you that have ever felt victimized, that is victimization right there. That is bullying to the extreme. Come on. Through no fault of their own, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were victimized by the culture of the day and the authority figure in their world at the time. They were literally put into a literal fire. They found themselves through very little fault of their own in a highly adverse situation. Life can throw highly adverse situations at us from time to time out of nowhere. Out of seemingly nowhere, Nebuchadnezzar had a harebrained idea to build a 90-foot tall golden statue, an edict and decree that everybody should bow to his stupid statue, otherwise they're going to find themselves toasted in an oven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing a season in their life, an event in their life where they could have felt every right to have been victimized. And yet the Bible tells us that they said to their king, our God will save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. To which then they were thrown into the fire, and while they were in the fire, there was a fourth person. 3 men went in, 4 person was seen in the fire. Come on, are you out there? And when they got pulled out of the fire, the Bible tells us that not even a hair on their head was singed, their clothes were not touched, and they did not smell of smoke. What does Daniel chapter 3 teach us? It teaches us that in life, going through fire is inevitable, but smelling like smoke is optional. Come on, are you out there? The Bible tells us that in life, going through fire is inevitable, but with Jesus, smelling like smoke
is optional. In Daniel 3, these three guys were victimized. There's no other way to describe it. They were victimized by their culture. They were victimized by an authority figure. They were victimized by the world around them. And yet these three guys who were victimized chose not to be victims. This morning, I'm not here to downplay the realities of what you might have been through in your life. From young, maybe you've been through great injustice. People have treated you very unfairly. Maybe there's been very traumatic instances in your life, events, memories that still you still grapple with, that have shaped you in one way or another. I'm not here to downplay any of the realities of what you might even be going through right now pertaining to your own life. But what I do know is that in my Bible, there is a message of hope. And I'm simply suggesting to you today that even though you're going through a fire, whether it be in your business world, whether it be in your family world, whether it be in your body with your health, you've got a fourth man in the fire with you. Someone shout amen. Daniel 3 in the furnace. The Bible tells us there was a fourth man in the fire. A lot of the new translations give that man a capital M. In the Old Testament, there were, I believe, a few incidences where these appearances of God in physical form to different people. Here we see in Daniel chapter 3, we read of it in Genesis where Jacob was wrestling with a godlike person, and we see in Joshua as well, with Joshua speaking to the commander of the armies of the Lord. Some scholars believe them to be angels. Other scholars believe them to be a pre-incarnate Christ, that Jesus himself appears in the Old Testament as a foretelling picture, as a promise of the Christ that would come at different key events in people's lives. I too hold that view, that now that Christ has come, we can safely say that he has also appeared through different times in human history to promise us that he himself is going to be there when we walk through fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not even singed by the fire, not even smelling like smoke, not because they wore fire-retardant clothing and had wet hair before they went into the fire, but because of the Son of God who was with them. I want to say this to you, even though you go through the fire, being burnt is optional. It's not because of what you have on, but because of who you have with you. Being burned is optional depending on who you have with you. You might be victimized, but you don't need to be a victim. You might be hard done by, but you don't need to make it any harder for yourself, because I want to say this to you today, that you have Jesus in the fire with you. Some of you are probably thinking, oh, PK, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know my realities or what it's like to go through this or go through that. And you have no idea what I'm going through right now. How can you say I feel like the victim? The stuff that has gone on in my life, I had nothing to do with that. And you know, we all have those moments where we feel like we're going through the fire, even though we've done the right thing, refused to bow down. And we've done all that we know that is right in our hearts to do, and yet we still find ourselves in the fire. You know, the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy accounts for a season in Israel's history about 1,000 years before the 620 BC mark that we read about in the book of Daniel. The book of Exodus accounts for a time in Israel's history where for about 430 years they were under Egyptian rule. The Egyptians were incredibly brutal to the Israelite people, forced them to work way beyond what was even at times humanly possible to work to build for them their empire. And they were enslaved, every single one of them, from children right through to women, right through to the elderly, were made to work right down to the bone. God heard the cries of the Israelite nation and sent a man by the name of Moses to go back to the place that he grew up in, called Egypt, to speak with Pharaoh, to say, I want you to let the Israelite nation, the children of Israel, go. I don't know if you know that governments don't let their whole labor force walk out that easily. But yet, through many different turns of events and plagues and those sorts of things in the Bible, Pharaoh relents and allows his entire labor force, the nation of Israel, to walk out of slavery. Then he changes his mind. But that's not such a good idea. Where are all my workers going to come from? And he starts chasing them. And they get to this place called the Red Sea, the sea parts. It's an incredible account. We pick up this account here in Exodus chapter 14. It says, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. This is crazy stuff. Are you reading this and go, man, that is like wild, right? So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. It's almost like a full stop to the entire slavery journey. 430 years finished right here in the sea. These people were now no longer slaves. They were out of Egypt. There was no Pharaoh and chariots chasing them anymore. They're down at the bottom of the sea. This is an exclamation mark of God delivering his people out of slavery. While God's people were in slavery, God promised them a land called Canaan. He describes to them for many generations this land that he had promised to them, and it was going to be flowing with milk and honey. It was a promised land where they would call themselves a nation again. And I don't know about you, but if God had gone to so much trouble to deliver people out of slavery and out of oppression, surely he'd walk them straight into the promises of God. Come on, are you out there? How is it that he takes them out of slavery, but he doesn't lead them straight into the promises? The Bible tells us that for 40 years, God's people wandered around the wilderness. 40 years. Different people preach it differently. Some people say that, oh, it's because Moses sent out 12 spies and 10 of them came back and they were faithless and they thought that the giants were too big, and off the back of 10 faithless spies, an entire generation of Israelites wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. I actually think that there was a lot more going on than just that. God knew that even though he took his people out of oppression, he still needed to get the oppression out of them. 40 years in the wilderness, what was that all about? 430 years of being victimized, God knew he had to get the victim out of them. 430 years of not having an identity, 430 years of being told you'd be no one, you're nothing, you're just a laborer, you're a nobody, you're not worth anything. And I think in those 430 years, the nation of Israel developed a voice. How many of you know that smoke has a voice? Victims have a voice. The nation of Israel spoke things like this in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2. It says, the whole congregation, these people are free. They're now out of Egypt. While in the wilderness, they said, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They've just been delivered out of slavery. They think Moses is going to kill them. Crazy. Exodus 17 verse 3, the people complained against Moses again and said, why is it you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Exodus chapter 32 verse 1 said this, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For this Moses leader guy, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Numbers 11 verse 4. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They were definitely ethnic, yeah? You've got onions and garlic in there. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. The voice of victimization sounds like this. If I am the victim, then I am entitled. And if I'm entitled, then it is my right to expect that you and everybody else needs to accommodate how I'm feeling. It is up to you to fix my problem, not me. Come on, are you out there? If we're the victim, then we're entitled to expect somebody else to sort our issues out. God got them out of oppression, but it took 40 years for him to get the oppression out of them. 430 years of being the victim was over, but God had to help them stop thinking like victims. You know, when it comes to moving forward, the voice of the victim will say things like this. Numbers 13, verse 31. This is the promised land. They've seen it. God has promised it to them for generations. You know what a promise is? It means it's a sure thing. You know what I'm saying? It's not like a maybe. It's a promise. And yet this is what they said about the promised land. We are not able to go up against the people in the promised land, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. It's the promises.
Numbers 13, verse 32. This is the voice of the victim. The land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Here's the voice of the victim. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. This is 430 years of victimization talking. Come on, are you out there? You know what the voice of the victim says? It says, if I'm the victim, then I can't do anything good, and there is nothing I can do about it. You guys are getting real quiet this morning. If I'm the victim, then I'm entitled to feel like there is nothing I can do to get any better. That's why I'll always have an excuse why I can't hold down a job. That's why I always have an excuse why I didn't finish that uni course. Oh, you know, it's that lecturer. The notes weren't great. The time slots didn't suit me. It was too far. I had to catch three buses to get there. The voice of the victim always gives ourselves permission to fail. That's why God had to take 430 years of victimization out of them over 40 years. I want to say this to you today, that God, at times, even though He knows that you're going through a fire, thank God for the New Testament promise that even though you walk through the fire, you have a fourth man with you. You could be victimized by circumstance, but you don't need to be victimized by choice. Here's what's really sobering. 40 years, they walked around a wilderness area that was only about 200 miles from the promised land. What should have taken 30 days just to poof, as the crow flies? Took them 40 years. So near, yet so far. This is what the voice of the victim holds you to. So near, yet so far. You see what God can do with your potential. You see what God can do with your marriage. You see what God can do with your kids. You see what God can do with your gifts. You see what God can do with your calling. You see what God can do with your purposes. And yet, so near, yet so far, because the victim on the inside of you will always say, I'm a grasshopper. Oh, grasshopper. I'm a grasshopper. They're giants. The voice of the victim will tell you you're so near, and yet, so far. I want to submit to you today, even though you're going through the fire, don't smell like smoke. Come on, are you out there? Don't you smell like smoke? You have a fourth man in the fire. Chrissy and I, many years ago, before we had kids, we were serving in a ministry, and we were serving under some leadership in a particular ministry, and the ministry wasn't going all that well in this particular ministry that we were serving in. We were serving in it for about a year, 18 months, and through different things, different misunderstandings. We weren't perfect in that time too. We obviously contributed to some conflict, but there were some really confusing things that were happening at the time. We were accused of saying some things that it just wasn't in our heart to say. We were accused of doing things that wasn't necessarily in our heart to do. And we knew that these things were just floating around. And it was just a really, really tough time for us. We didn't know how to manage our emotions around that time. It put an incredible strain on our marriage. We wanted to walk away from everything. We wanted to walk away from God. We wanted to walk away from the church. We wanted to walk away from honoring leadership. It was just a really difficult time. And as I look back on that, I still feel emotional by that little season and how it so affected us. And after about a year and a half, we came out of that, and different things had happened and different mediations had come, and it was somewhat resolved. It was a bit of an awkward truce, but you know, we pushed past it and we moved on and we got on with it, and we resigned from that ministry, and we got on with different things, serving in different areas in the church and all of that sort of stuff. And I remember about 9 months later, we were sat down by our senior pastor and we were asked to plant this church. And it was towards the end of 2003 and then the start of 2004, we were asked to plant this church. I remember being faced with a Daniel chapter 3 moment where God literally spoke into my heart out of this passage. Because I knew that planting a church would require so much of us. It was more sacrifice. It was more work. It was more steps of faith. It was more uncertainty. It was more things I needed to, more stuff I needed to learn, more of a stretch than ever before. After all of that time being through a fiery situation, after serving under leadership, we were in that place where I could have so easily said no. And in fact, in the first instance, we actually did, because I think upon reflection, I was a little bit burned by what happened. I remember God saying to me in that moment in Daniel chapter, it was a Daniel 3 moment. It said, Ken, you have an option now. Going through fire, that's just life. But smelling like smoke, that's up to you. And I remember God saying, you can choose to birth a church burnt, or choose to birth a church coming out not even smelling like smoke. I knew that God spoke to me in that season of my life where I might have felt victimized by circumstance. But I'm a victim by choice. Musicians, you can join me. Can I go a little deeper with this? You guys are so quiet this morning. Is this okay? How many of you enjoying the raw kale? Can I go a little deeper with this? I'm a genuine believer that what you smell like preaches louder than what you say. Let's go back to Daniel 3. We read towards the end of that passage, not a hair on their heads was singed and their clothes were not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. We finished there. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach. Hold up a second. Who are you and what have you done with Nebuchadnezzar? Just a few verses ago, the Bible says that his face was so distorted with rage that they wouldn't bow down. What is going on? He suddenly sees the three guys bound extra tight, seven times hotter fire, put in the fire. He sees the fourth man in with them. They come out completely unshackled, not even smelling like smoke. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar says, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent what looked like an angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command, my command, and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Look at the turnaround. Next slide. Therefore, I make a new decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'll be torn limb from limb. A little bit extreme, I know that. I know he's overcorrecting right there. But he's not saved, okay? So just go with this. Just calm down a bit, Nebuchadnezzar, but he doesn't. And their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to read that again. Then the king promoted Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. I want you to catch this. The last thing they said to Nebuchadnezzar, even if he doesn't, we will not bow. They were silent from then on. Nebuchadnezzar sees 3 plus 1. They come out, not even singed, not even smelling like smoke. They didn't even say a word. And the heart of an egotistical king who demanded that they bow down to his culture started to bow down to theirs. It's time for the church to get back on mission, not smelling like smoke, but to go through fire, not smelling like smoke, and yet preaching of the goodness of God. Come on, are you out there? There is nothing worse than someone who is on mission burnt. There's nothing more damaging than a Christian who's on mission smelling like smoke. That's the kind of person that writes weird little blogs and stuff, gathers people in their homes and teaches weird sort of doctrines. There's nothing worse than being burnt and being on mission. It's time for ordinary people like you and me to say that going through fire, that's inevitable. Yep, I'm a cancer survivor. Yep, I got through a divorce. Yep, I understand what it's like to have a broken marriage. Yep, I've been abused before. Yeah, I know what it's like to be bankrupt. Yeah, I know what it's like to have a wayward child, and yet I'm stepping into faith. I'm still praising Jesus. I have a fourth man in the fire. You can have the fourth man too. What you smell like preaches louder than what you say. So many of us, we're on mission, but we smell like smoke. And everything that we say has a victim voice. It's got the voice of smoke, and yet God is telling us today that you have a fourth man with you, and his name is Jesus. Paul deals with this once and for all. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. I love this, and I hold on to this verse. Every time, every time I look at situations that are adverse, I look at my son's disability, I look at the difficulty in our bank account, I look at the challenges that I'm faced with, I look at this and I say, but thanks be to God who gives us every excuse to be victims. Does it say that? Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This will do somebody good this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to leave this. I feel the Holy Spirit inspiring me to tell this. If you're a parent this morning, you've been through fire. Don't you smell like smoke in your home with your kids? Don't you allow yourself to smell like smoke, because what you smell like will preach to your kids far louder than what you say. You have a fourth man in the fire with you, wherever you might be, whatever you're going through right now, and he's here this morning. Was that helpful to you guys? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise this morning? Come on, would you stand on your feet right across this room? I've taken up enough of your time. I want to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes for a moment. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. He's inviting you into a relationship with Him. Maybe you've never experienced what it's like to have Jesus in your life. Maybe it's been such a long time. And maybe you're going through a difficult situation. You feel lonely and alone. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart saying, I want in. I want to forgive you of all the wrong things you've done and give you a new life. I want to wipe away your past and give you a new future. I want in to give you peace that passes all understanding. I want to give you somebody to trust in, to lean into. If that's you this morning, you're saying, yeah, that's me. I want to ask Jesus into my life with no one looking around. Maybe you're here, you're saying, yes, I want to come back to Jesus. No one looking around except myself and a couple of leaders. I want you to shoot your hand up so I can see who you are. I want to pray with you. You want to say yes to Him? Is that you? Come on, shoot your hand up so I can see who you are. Make a decision that will change your life forever. Is that you today? Come on, is that you? Yeah, I see one hand over there. Awesome. Well done, sir. Anybody else? God loves you so much, man. Anybody else? Quickly put your hand up so I can see who you are. Who wants to join this very courageous gentleman over here? You want to say yes to Jesus? Is that you? A couple more moments. You're worth waiting for. You're worth waiting for. Sir, who's put your hand up? I want you to, if you can just give this gentleman a big hand. Sir, if you've put your hand up, I want you to come and join me up the front here, sir. If it's all right. Please give this gentleman a big hand as he comes. Hi. Joshua, how are you? Joshua, we're going to say a prayer this morning. And you know, when we pray, we're going to ask Jesus to come into your life. You know, your life will never be the same again from here. This is a safe place. So we're going to say this prayer together. We're going to repeat after me. Is that okay? Would you bow your head, close your eyes? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that from this moment on, you are with me. I don't have to be alone. And from today, my sins are forgiven and my past is forgotten. I repent of all the things I've done. And today, I invite you in to my life as my personal Lord and Savior. I thank you that I've got a bright future in you, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. These leaders are going to help you, give you a Bible. Give Joshua a big hand as he gets prayed for. So good. Would you close your eyes right across this room for a moment? As I was praying in my office this morning about how to land this, I knew that it was a sermon that will be hard to hear, but if you open your heart up, God is going to do something incredible. There's still some groups of people I feel that God wants to minister to today with every eye closed. First group. There's no denying that you're going through incredibly hurtful and challenging circumstances right now. You're actually in the fire. Could be partly your own doing. Maybe not. That's not what's in question here. But you're in the fire right now. You can't see a way out of it. God wants you to respond today because he's going to open up the eyes of your heart for you to literally see Christ in the fire with you. The second group of people, you come out of the fire and you've been out of the fire for some time, but you still smell like smoke. And as I've been speaking this message, you're identifying the voice of that smoke. Maybe there's cynicism, maybe there's hesitancy, maybe there's fear, there's lack of belief, there's lack of confidence, there's skepticism, there's questions, can God even use me? There's limitations, am I good enough? All of those things, I don't know. That voice of the victim has many different forms, but you know that it's limiting you right now. God wants to free you from that today. The third group of people, the final group of people, you've been through the fire, but you are saying right now, God, I want you to use my smokeless scent to preach the good news. I want you to use the fire that I've walked through and the story and the testimony that I have of a broken marriage, of bankruptcy, of sickness, or whatever that is, whatever stuff that you've walked through, and you know that you're smokeless, but you were saying, God, I want to avail myself so that I can turn the Nebuchadnezzars of my world towards you. You're positioning me to a place of influence, and I want to pray for you too, because I believe there's promotion coming your way. So if that's you this morning in any of the three groups, come quickly, come and stand out the front. There's nothing magical about doing this. It's just you responding to this message. It takes great courage, great humility to say, yes, that's me. But you come. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Awesome. You come. You're just saying, God, that's me. I want to respond to this because this message is for me. Is that you? You come quickly. Awesome. Begin to lift your hands. No one needs to be looking around. Mind your own business. Just lift your hands right across this room. Right across this room. Some of you, you're going to get rid of that smell of smoke for the sake of the next generation. Some of you are going to get rid of that stench of smoky hair and smoky clothes for the sake of your children and the people that you have influence over right now. You come quickly right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.